be seated. I invite you to turn to Psalm 99 as we continue our series. Just begun last Sunday, the Gospel in the Psalms. If you don't have a Bible, there are blue Bibles underneath the chairs, and I invite you to take one of those and follow along. If you don't happen to have a Bible with you this morning, it's on page 500 in those blue Bibles that are under the chairs. Psalm 99. We've just sung, "Holy, holy, holy." We're going to see that in Psalm 99. God is called holy three times in this psalm. If you'll look at the end of verse 3, "Holy is he." The end of verse 5, "Holy is he." And then the end of verse 9, "For the Lord our God is holy." Holy, holy, holy. Follow along as I read this psalm. "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice in righteousness and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was also among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud, he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You are a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." Holy, holy, holy. It's interesting that we see these words also in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah had a vision of the Lord. The Bible records it like this, Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Then finally, in the book of the Revelation, the last book in the Bible, we read these words in Revelation 4:8, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Think about that. They never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy." I heard a professor at New Orleans Seminary years ago tell of two Asian students who had been accepted to the seminary there and were coming there to study, and they had arrived and they were in an outer office, and he knew that they were present. He was told. He went out to greet them and to bring them into his office, and so he motioned for them to follow him. And as he turned and began to walk toward the office, he didn't see what was happening, but as he got closer to the door of his office and turned around, this is what he saw. He saw these two Asian students backing into his office, bent over like this, as they were backing into his office. And he was surprised and didn't know exactly what it meant, and so as they came into his office, he asked them what they were doing. And they said, oh, in our country, we always enter a professor's office like that. It was a way to show respect. There's a sense in which I think as we come to Psalm 99, we almost want to turn around and approach it bent and backwards. Because we're approaching holy God as we come to this text. And there's some important things for us to understand as we walk through this text that I think are going to become clear this morning. Let's begin by thinking about the word holy itself. What does it mean? Probably several things come to your mind. Possibly several things come to your mind when you hear the word holy. But let me tell you, the root of the word holy is literally the word which means in Hebrew to cut. To cut. And holy means that which is separate. Imagine having something that is one piece and then you cut it and then it is separate. That's what the word holy means. It means that God is separate, that God is unique, that God is separated from everything and everyone else. There is no one like God. It means that God is a cut above, we could say. It means that God is in a class all by himself. He's in a category all alone. There is no one like God. He is uncomparable. He can't be compared to anything. So what we're going to see today in this song, and by the way, verses 1 through 3 is sort of a verse. You know, when we sing songs, we sing a verse, and then sometimes we'll sing a chorus. We'll sing another verse, and then we'll come back and sing the same chorus. Then we'll sing another verse and come back and sing a chorus or the same chorus. That's what we have in the psalm. Verses 1 through 3 is the first verse, with the very end of verse 3 being the chorus. Holy is he. Verses 4 and 5, verse 2, but the end of verse 5 being the chorus. Again, holy is he. And then verses 6 through 9, the third and last verse in the song, and the chorus, slightly different, for the Lord our God is holy. So as we sing this psalm or look at this psalm this morning that was sung about the holiness of God, we're going to answer this question: what sets God apart? What sets God apart? What makes him holy? And there's three things, one in each of these verses in the psalm that we're going to see. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, we see this: holy God is sovereign. Holy God is sovereign. Notice how the psalm begins. Notice the first three words. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. If you look back to Psalm 97, you'll see how that's how that psalm also begins. Psalm 97 begins, the Lord reigns. Then if you go back to Psalm 93, you'll see that Psalm 93 begins the same way. The Lord reigns. Holy God is sovereign. He reigns. He reigns. Now, what does that mean? When we say God is sovereign, what are we talking about? Likely you've heard that word. But what does it mean? Jerry Bridges, in his book, Trusting God, which, by the way, would be one of the top five books on my list. And if you've not read it, I would strongly urge you to read his book, Trusting God. In that book, Jerry Bridges says this about God: he does whatever pleases him and determines whether we can do what we have planned. This is the essence of God's sovereignty, his absolute independence to do as he pleases, and his absolute control over the actions of all his creatures. That's what it means when it says at the beginning of Psalm 99, the Lord reigns. That's what we mean when we say that God, holy God, is sovereign. Now, let me give you sort of a biblical foundation for what I just said, what I just quoted from Jerry Bridges. First of all, think about this verse in the book of James in the New Testament. James says to his readers, do not say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and there do business and make a profit. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Anything beyond that is boasting. Do you realize when you and I talk about tomorrow as if it wasn't dependent, completely dependent upon the sovereign will of God, we are boasting? It's pride. It's pride. James says we should say, if the Lord wills, we will live. That's number one. Whether I live tomorrow or don't live tomorrow is dependent upon the sovereign will of God. And if it is His will that we live, then we say, if it is His will, we will do business. And if we are able to do business, we say, and if when we do business, it is His will, we will make a profit. You see, none of those things are determined by our will. They're all dependent on God's will. God's sovereign will. And then I think about something Jesus said. Jesus said this, not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father who is in heaven. Every time a tiny sparrow falls to the ground and dies, it is only because it was God's sovereign will for that sparrow to fall to the ground and die. That's what this psalm means in this first verse when it begins, the Lord reigns, and goes on to talk about Him being king. One well-known Christian writer said something a little bit different, actually a lot different. He said this, in creating man with a free will, God limited Himself. He made Himself dependent on what man would do. Listen to me, that can't be true, and what I just read be true, and what James said and what Jesus said be true. God is not limited. He did not limit Himself. He is not dependent on what man will do. We are dependent on His will for what we do. He is sovereign. We could put it this way, He is the holy God of absolute power. He is the holy God of absolute power. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He. R.C. Sproul said this, God does not rule by the consent of His subjects, but by His sovereign authority. His authority extends over me, whether I voted for Him or not. God is sovereign. That's one thing that makes Him holy. That's one part of what it means for Him to be set apart. Holy God is sovereign. And notice how these first three verses in the psalm tell us we should respond. All peoples should respond. We should respond with trembling because of His rule, because of His position. Think about this. If the Lord reigns and we sin, then every sin is an act of rebellion. If He reigns and we sin, every sin is an act of rebellion. There are really only two options in light of the fact that the Lord reigns. One option is reverence. The other option is rebellion. Because to not revere him is to rebel against him. Sin is not a misdemeanor. Sin is not a small thing. Because the Lord reigns, and whenever we sin against his rule, then we are rebelling. We are guilty of treason. That's the seriousness and the severity of our sin. And so the people should respond with trembling, reverence instead of rebellion. And the people should respond with praise because of his name. That is, because of his person. As I think about the beginning of this psalm, I think about something we read from Paul. This is what Paul said about Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord's reign is mediated and realized in the person and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that because of these words. Who, Paul says, meaning Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This side of the cross, we could read the beginning of this psalm, the Lord Jesus reigns. Because God's reign, Yahweh's reign, is mediated and realized in the person of Jesus Christ, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now, the psalmist says, verse 3, let them praise your great and awesome name. Now that name has been given to Jesus. The name that is above every other name, the name before which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess this truth. This reality that the Lord reigns, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he reigns. Secondly, I want you to see as we continue in this psalm, in verses 4 through 5, another thing that sets God apart. First of all, holy God is sovereign. Here we see verses 4 and 5, holy God is just. Holy God is just. This is another part of what makes him holy, what sets him apart. Verse 4 says, the king in his might loves justice. That could also be translated, the might of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Holy God is just. Lord Acton said many years ago, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's true in every case except for this one. You see, the might of this king doesn't act contrary to justice. The might of this king, the power of God, loves justice. God loves justice. He never takes advantage. He never abuses wrongly this power that he has. One person put it like this, more power leads to less character. It really doesn't. What it does is it reveals less character. You see, because there are a lot of things we would do if we just could get away with them. There are lots of things most of us would do this morning if we thought we could get away with them. And so if you have absolute power, if you're not under the law, if you're a sovereign, and you are not under the law, that's quite often people in, that's why people in power quite often do so badly, is because there's no threat, there's no danger of any kind of repercussions or punishment. But not so with God. God is just. He is righteous. We could say it this way: He is the holy God of perfect justice. He is the holy God of perfect justice, and He should be exalted and worshiped. Notice the words equity, notice the words righteous, notice the word just in these verses of the second verse of this song. That's who God is. That's a part of what it means for Him to be holy. He's righteous, He's just, He's perfect in every way. Quite often we resist man's authority because it is often corrupt. But when we resist God's authority, it's not because He's corrupt, it's because we're corrupt. He is just. Now, for some people, God's justice sounds like good news. For those who are victims of abuse and assault, and maybe the person who was the perpetrator of the abuse that they endured or the assault that they experienced has never had to face justice, has never been made to be responsible for what they've done. Those who have been victimized think of God's justice and we think it's a good thing, and it is. It is. But here's what we have to also remember. All of us who may have been victimized have also victimized. Maybe not in the same way that we've been victimized, but we've all, because we're self-centered, we've all acted in our own best interest, and at times that has meant harm to others. And so justice is, in one sense, good news, but in another sense, it's not good news. It's not good news. And quite often today, the justice of God, the wrath of God, are things that aren't very common. Because Christianity, especially in the West, tends to be a kind of soft and therapeutic kind of Christianity, where there's a lot of talk about the love of God, but not much talk about the justice of God. But this psalm reminds us that a part of what sets God apart is that He is just. And if we are sinners, and we are, apart from the declaration of righteousness that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ, justice is not good news. Justice is not good news. And then finally, in the third of these verses in the psalm, we see another thing that sets God apart. Holy God, we see in these last verses, holy God is approachable. Holy God is approachable. Verse 6 seems to just sort of be out of nowhere in one sense, but I want you to see what's being said here and why we're given these names that we are in verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among His priests, God's priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon His name. They called to the Lord, and He answered them. In the pillar of the cloud, He spoke to them. Specifically, now He's talking about Moses and Aaron and the pillar of cloud that led them through the desert. They kept His testimonies. That is, Moses, Aaron, Samuel, and the others who, like them, were priests and who were intermediaries between God's people and God, and who were intercessors to God for His people. They kept His testimonies and the statutes that He gave them. Now, this doesn't mean they did that perfectly. Obviously, they didn't. We know stories, right, on Moses and Aaron and even Samuel from the Old Testament. But there was a substantial way in which, and a significant way and sense in which they did keep God's testimonies. And they did obey the statutes that he gave them. Verse 8, O Lord our God, you answered them, those who interceded for your people. You were a forgiving God to them, that is to God's people, but an avenger of their wrongdoing. Let those two lines sink in for just a second. If you think about those two lines at the end of verse 8, you're going to see an incredibly powerful tension. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoing. How can that be? We'll come back to that in just a quick second. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Now, let me tell you why these names are introduced here. It's because it is through mediation, through an intermediary, that God is approachable by sinful human beings. There was Moses, there was Aaron, there was Samuel, there were others like them who called on the Lord on behalf of God's people, who interceded, who were intermediaries. What we see in these verses as the psalm ends is this about God. He is the holy God of mediated grace. He is the holy God of mediated grace. We have to have a mediator. As sinners, we have to have a mediator. Moses and Aaron and Samuel significantly and substantially obeyed God. And so God answered them when they prayed for the people. Here's the good news. The one that they pointed to perfectly obeyed God. Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed God. And so God hears him on behalf of his people. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. The man Jesus Christ is our mediator. Now look at verse 8 again. I want you to see this. It says about God, you were a forgiving God and an avenger of their wrongdoings. Does that sound contradictory to you? A forgiving God and an avenger of their wrongdoing. This verse reminds me of Exodus 34. Listen to these verses where God tells Moses who he is. One person called this God's autobiography. This is God talking about himself, describing who he is. This is what he said to Moses. It says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. This is what he said. The Lord Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That sounds like you were a forgiving God, right? In our psalm. But listen to the rest of what God says. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Do you see the same tension here in what we see in Psalm 99:8? An avenger, he says. An avenger of wrongdoing. So how does this fit together? How does this fit together? I want you to turn to one more text, and I want you to see this as we finish this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. See, we still just can't get away from Romans. And really, we never should, because we should never get away from the gospel. And the gospel is what is so powerfully and clearly expounded in Romans. But listen to this paragraph in light of what we've just seen at the end of Psalm 99:8. A forgiving God avenging their wrongdoing. How can God be both? Romans 3:21-26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Remember earlier in the psalm, God is the one who's established equity. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Do you see? The same dilemma we're looking at the end of Psalm 99 is really the dilemma of Scripture. How can God be just and forgive sin? How can He forgive sinners? How can He be just, to use Paul's language, and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus? It's because He set forth Jesus as a propitiation, which means a sacrifice to appease wrath. Jesus' death on the cross was a sacrifice to appease the wrath of God, to absorb the wrath of God that you and I deserve for our sins. And so He has avenged, in Jesus Christ, He has avenged our wrongdoing, and He forgives us through the mediation of Jesus Christ, through His intercession. You see, Jesus is the solution to this whole psalm. He is the one who every knee will bow to, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. The Lord reigns. Jesus is Lord. And He is the one who is able to bring the justice of God and the grace of God together and to reconcile them. You see, in the person of Jesus Christ, God's justice and God's grace embrace. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's justice and God's grace embrace. And God can be just and justify you and me through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, every person's sin will be paid for, either by Jesus Christ or by that person throughout all eternity. The good news is, Jesus Christ died for sinners. And in Scripture, Jesus Christ is offered, and His sacrifice is offered to any and all. And so today, I offer to you, I encourage you, receive this. Receive what Jesus Christ has done as your own. Believe that it was done for you. Believe that He died for you. Believe that, receive that, and He, you will find, to be a God who is a forgiving God, because in Jesus Christ He has avenged your wrongdoing. You can be reconciled to Him by Jesus Christ. You see, in Jesus' death, justice is served, and believers are forgiven. Justice is served, and believers are forgiven in the death of Jesus Christ. Let's bow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to tremble. Help us to exalt you because of who you are. You are holy, holy, holy God. And yet, we can approach you. We can be reconciled to you. We can be forgiven because Jesus Christ has borne the wrath of sinners for sinners. I pray, God, that you would give faith to people today who've never seen this and taken it very personally, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. I pray that today they would do that, and that those of us who have already seen this, that we would rejoice in this again today, that you have died for us. And I pray, God, that we would live our lives in a way that reveals our gratitude and our joy for what you've done for us. Lord, teach us, enable us to see more clearly and more completely who you are in your holiness, and to rejoice in your nearness to us as sinners because of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.